leaving a godly legacy. So Psalm 78, and you kids are like, a godly legacy, what's that? Well, we'll talk about that. And it's something that I wish I had thought about as a youngster, and I think you can too, and we can all learn from this and see how God wants us to live our lives. But we'll look at Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, and just do a little Bible study here this evening. But give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might see, might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I'm going to have to try to find something that I put on Facebook a little bit, because it just popped in my mind, and it's relevant to this this setting here. Four generation fade. First generation, parents don't make church a high priority for their kids. Second generation, kids grow up and make it less of a priority for their kids. Third, those kids grow up and make it no priority for their kids. And those kids grow up with no concept of God. Priorities today impact generations. And here we see in Psalm 78 that God is warning us and reminding us that we need to be talking about what God's doing. We need to be talking about how God has impacted our lives. Or else in four generations, we can lose all of that. It doesn't matter how we live if we don't tell anybody about it. It doesn't matter about our relationship with Jesus. I mean, it matters about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a personal thing. But if we're not passing that on, who will be the church of tomorrow? You youngsters in here are the church of tomorrow. Praise God that you're here in church. Praise God that you're listening to what God has. Praise God for your testimony already and the legacy that you're already building. But you too have to think about passing it on. Brother Yates on Monday night was talking about the mission field that is the youth and the fact that so many kids are there and receptive and need to hear about God because their parents don't take them to church. And what a responsibility that is, even when you're 8, 10, 12 years old, 14 years old, to tell others about Jesus. To us adults also, the need to tell others about Jesus. But what are we talking about? We're talking about not hiding our faith, letting people know. We've talked before about if you were to be put on trial for being a Christian, would you be convicted? Or would they say, nope, not a Christian, let them go? And that's hard. It's hard. A lot of times in the workplace, I don't talk about my faith a whole lot because busy, busy, busy. I got so much on my plate. There's not a lot of opportunities to slide it in. But you try to fit it in, you try to tell people about it, but that's what we're seeing here. The legacy. I praise God for my legacy. If you want to throw the picture up there, that's me, the little person there. I was little too once. And that's my grandparents. On the right is my grandma and grandpa Umpleby, and on the left is grandma and grandpa Stevens. So grandpa Umpleby was a farmer, died when I was 15 or 16 with Alzheimer's, so I didn't know him terribly well. My granddad Stevens was a preacher, so I still listen to his sermons every day driving to and from work. I'm blessed to be able to listen to that and share that legacy. But I think about the legacy they left. I remember Grandpa Umpleby falling asleep in church a few times, but he was faithful. He went to church. He worked hard. He cared about his family. He didn't always talk about it. Talked to my dad, what was the relationship. It wasn't a close, loving relationship verbally, but he knew his dad cared and loved him. Granddad Stevens was always very vocal about things as a preacher, and full of stories and full of life and full of vigor. And sometimes my dad didn't appreciate that because his dad was very quiet. And so, but I think about the Christian heritage and their parents. I've heard we actually have great, 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 great Grandpa Umpleby's Bible and the history there, the legacy there. Granddad Stevens talks about his dad being a deacon in the church and always loving God. And I don't know how many generations it goes back there, but praise God for a legacy of folks that love the Lord and love telling people about the Lord and love talking about the things of God, and have passed that on to my parents, who passed it on to me, who's been able to pass it on to my kids, and just the heritage, the legacy that is there, a legacy that doesn't point to them, but points to Christ. And so as we think about this, a legacy is not about material possessions or achievements, but about the impact we have on others for God. We can leave a legacy of possessions. We can leave a legacy of buildings. We can leave a legacy of memorials or other things. But what really matters is the legacy we leave for God and for Christ with our lives. So let's talk about four areas here briefly this morning or this evening. I keep saying morning, but evening. Not used to talking in the evening. The legacy of faith. We see this in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 78 here. We will not hide them, the wisdom and law and the faith, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Again, the need to make it known. But as we think about the legacy of faith, the Bible gives us a lot of definitions and thoughts on faith, but faith is trust in God. Have we shared with our kids and shared with our friends and our coworkers how we trust God, how we rely on him? Or do we talk about our bank account and how much we trust that, or our possessions or other things? But faith is often defined in trusting God's promises. Are you looking forward to eternity? Are you looking forward to the promise of eternity? Do we tell folks about that? Do we talk about the existence of God? You know, as we talk about creation and the things around us, and wow, this didn't just happen. This had to be God. Are we looking at opportunities there? His goodness, how he's gotten us through some really tough times, how he's gotten us through some really good times, how he's gotten us through times where we didn't know he got us through. His power to fulfill his word. Do you remember the things that God has done for you in your life, even at a young age, the thing that God has done? Do you thank God for faithful parents? Do you thank God that he allows your parents to work and put food on the table? All things that we should be thanking God for. Assurance of unseen things. We see this in Hebrews 11, 1. I don't know if I had that verse, but Hebrews 11, 1 is the one that talks to us about faith in the things unseen and things hoped for, the conviction there that comes from that. And this means that faith allows us to believe in things we cannot physically see or understand. The hope of eternity, a gift from God. Faith is a gift that he gives us. It's not of ourselves. It's not of our own belief, but it comes from God, who allows us to have faith and enables us to believe in him and his promises. It's not something we earn. It's not something we achieve. It's something that he gives to us. And it's the substance of things hoped for, as we've talked about already from Hebrews 11 and verse 1. This means that faith gives reality to the things we hope for. Things that aren't even yet tangible, and the evidence of things not seen, as we've talked about. These are just a few of the many things of faith, and I encourage you to study faith in the Bible, the faith of our forefathers, the faith of those that have gone before us, the faith of our founders of our nation even, is a great thing to look at. But biblically, we also think of Abraham and the legacy of faith that he had. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness." The faith that Abraham had to leave home, to leave an established livelihood, and to follow God to a place he'd never seen. He didn't even, you know, pull it up on his phone and say, "Oh, what's the Google reviews of this place?" No, he didn't have that. He just had to travel there by faith. Can you imagine if your mom and dad just suddenly say, "Yep, we're going to pack up and we're going to move to Antarctica"? And you're like, Antarctica, I don't know much about Antarctica. Or, you know, Joy and Noah, we talk about them going to Maine. I haven't been to Maine. I've seen pictures of Maine, but not even having seen the pictures and just going on a travel like that, that's going to take weeks and months. And yet he had that faith. And God promised him that he would be a great nation because of that. And it's today through Abraham that we have Jesus, the Messiah, because of the faith he had. So are we looking at our legacy of faith and how we pass that on to the next generation? Verse 5 also talks about the legacy of love, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known. And so, again, the unconditional affection and care for others. God cared about Jacob. If you remember much about Jacob from the Bible, was he a great individual? Is he somebody that, like, yeah, let's have him over for lunch? No, he's a bit of a trickster. He's a bit of a ornery fella. He was a little bit of somebody who didn't always listen and pay attention to what God wanted him to do. And yet God says here that he established a testimony in Jacob, a testimony that we're still talking about today, because he sometimes gets a pretty bad rap, but he was faithful. He lived for God. We don't see a lot of that in the Word of God, but there's a testimony there. And he appointed the law in Israel, which commanded our fathers, and passed that on to the next generation. But again, the legacy of love, what's our legacy when it comes to love? The Bible, of course, talks about many types of love, and I think the Christian, as we studied in FBI this week, Jesus Christ has many characteristics. One of those that always sticks out to me is that Jesus was balanced. He was somebody who wasn't like some of us tend to be, a niche. We're really good with computers, or we're really good with our hands, or we're really good with this, or we're really good with that. Jesus was a well-rounded individual. He could talk to anyone. He could listen to anyone. But he always showed love, because God is love. But as we think about the Bible and the numerous definitions of love, we think of agape love, the highest form of love, characterized by selfless, giving, and unconditional love. It's the love that doesn't look for what can you do for me? What have you done for me lately? You know, take the old Ford commercial and change it. It wasn't about that. It was about just giving selflessly. And that is the true love of the Christian. And that is the true legacy that we want to leave behind. And of course, then there's phileo, which is the brotherly love. And so the love towards one another that we can have as Christian brothers and sisters, romantic love and familial love, also talked about in the Bible. But as a Christian, building a legacy and leaving that legacy, we're to exhibit appropriately those kinds of love. We're to be balanced in those kinds of love and ultimately strive to be like Jesus and have that agape love, that unconditional love towards those that don't deserve it and those that haven't earned it from us. But the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 talks about love as being patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no records of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Oh, don't you wish our politicians had that? No. Sorry, meddling again. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and importantly, endures all things. And so in John 15 and verse 13, we remember the greatest thing that Jesus did for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice, didn't he, when he laid down his life so that we could have eternal salvation. What an example. Sometimes that's probably the easiest thing we could do is if somebody came in here and said, renounce God or die, and we say, okay, I'll die. And we think that's easy. We want to think we would say, go ahead and kill me. We don't know until we face that situation how we'd really react. But sometimes that's easier than the day in and day out of showing love to those that sometimes we frankly just don't want to show love towards. And that's the legacy, though, that we're to have. We're to have a legacy of faith. We're to have a legacy of love, of telling people about Jesus and showing them eternal life. But something to think about is just how we show our love to our family, our friends, our community. Some of that is done through faithfulness, through looking for needs. I think it was probably Wes that came and mowed. Sometimes it's through just doing the simple tasks of showing up and mowing, or other things that we can do to just serve in a way that is not expecting anything in return. Praise God for people that do that, and how can we do that more? Thirdly, the legacy of wisdom. Wisdom, knowledge and understanding applied to practical life. Verse 6 says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who would arise and declare them to their children. So passing on the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, and how the Christian life is practical, how the Christian life is necessary, how a relationship with Jesus Christ changed us and can change them, the future generation, the next generation, or someone we know. Knowledge and understanding is often defined, or wisdom is often defined, as a combination of knowledge and understanding, but it involves knowing facts and information as well as being able to apply that knowledge in a practical and meaningful way. We can study the Word of God. We can know, we can memorize entire books of the Bible. That's a great thing to do. Start with learning the order of the books of the Bible, so when pastor says turn to, we're not like, where's the index here so I can figure that out. But then we can start to memorize scripture, and we should do that. But if we don't know how to apply it to our lives, if we don't know how to help folks through the Word of God, then we've kind of missed the point. We have a lot of head knowledge, but if we don't have heart knowledge, we're missing out. It has to be practical. The Word of God is very practical in what it tells us. There's so much wisdom in here. There's so much to learn in here. You can know that you should drive the speed limit. I like picking on this one because I'm bad at this one. But when the police officer pulls us over and says, well, why were you speeding? Well, because I wanted to. Well, didn't you know what the speed limit was here? Yes, sir, I did know. That doesn't get us off the hook, does it? It's still guilty, aren't we? So it's fine if we know the Word of God, but we also have to do the Word of God, to do what it says, to have the wisdom and knowledge of how to apply it, and to pass that on to the next generation. So many have denounced Christianity through the years because they look at us Christians and say, well, y'all say you believe this, but you don't live it. You don't apply it to your lives. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. And yes, we are a bunch of hypocrites in need of a Savior, just like them. Praise God for His grace and mercy on His own people. But I thank God for that. But the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is often associated with wisdom. This means having a deep reverence and respect for God and living a life that is pleasing to Him, that we understand, again, the Word of God. And through that is wisdom. And that wisdom, that fear, that reverence of God, we want to pass on. Discernment. Wisdom involves being able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. It is the ability to make wise choices and decisions. I remember growing up and making mistakes and getting in trouble with my parents. I was the oldest, and then I would see my next brother, and he'd make the same mistakes and get in trouble for the same things. I'm like, well, that's not very smart. You didn't learn anything from me. And so he was 3 years younger than, it still is 3 years younger than me. And then my next brother is 10 years and 12 years younger. And so, you know, go to college, get married, all that wonderful things, and go home. And you're like, well, he's doing the same stupid things too. Why didn't you learn? And then I'd watch the next brother and he'd do the same stupid things too. We need to have discernment and the wisdom and decisions and to look at others and say, oh, that didn't go so well for them. Maybe I ought not to do that also. Pick on my kids for a little bit. It's always good to have more than one kid, isn't it? Because when one of them's in trouble, suddenly all the others are on their best behavior and doing things to make sure they don't get in trouble also. And you're like, ooh, I like this. But that's wisdom. That's discernment. Recognizing that they don't want to be in trouble in that moment. But as adults, do we do that also, or do we just say, well, it didn't work out for them, maybe it'll work out for me? I feel like sometimes we gamble in that regard, but honestly, God looks at our hearts, doesn't He? He looks at, did we apply what we know? Did we learn from His Word? Did we take the knowledge we had? And unfortunately, those of us that know more of the Bible are going to be held to a higher standard than those that knew nothing of the Word of God because we didn't do what we knew to do. The Bible tells us that, and there are varying degrees of hell and varying degrees of rewards we get in heaven because of what we did with what we know. So do we have the discernment to make wise decisions? Do we apply what the Bible says? Practical application. Wisdom is not just about knowing things, but also about being able to apply that knowledge in a practical and meaningful way. It involves using knowledge to solve problems, make good decisions, and live a successful and fulfilling life. The Word of God is full of financial advice, isn't it? And yet how many Christians struggle to make ends meet because they don't apply the simple arithmetic that the Bible gives us? They don't tithe. It's hard when you're starting out. You're like, I have $100. God wants 10? Okay. I remember a story that was shared where an individual said, you know, I'm starting a business. I'm going to tithe on my income from that business. And the pastor said, are you sure you want to do that? And the guy said, yeah, I want to do that. That's what the Bible says. Okay. And so the individual started out and started tithing, and the business grew and blossomed and was blessed. And the guy came back to the pastor and said, you know what? I don't know if I can afford to continue to do this because it's a lot of money I have to tithe. And the pastor said, it's okay. I'll pray that God reduces your business back to where you can afford to tithe. The guy said, got it, pastor. I'll keep tithing. But it's hard, isn't it? As we earn little or we earn much and we look at how much we're tithing, we're like, Lord, are you sure you need all this? But it's simple arithmetic. If we aren't trustworthy what he gives us, then he's going to give us less and less until he can't. And it's not just financially, it's time. Do we give time to God? Do we give of the things he's blessed us in life with, our abilities, our skills to help others? And I'm preaching to the choir here, everybody here helps, but I just again encourage you to continue to do that and continue to allow God to use you. The Bible also provides specific examples of wisdom over and over in its word, but Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a little off, but I saw a comic the other day, and this gal was standing there, and she said, I don't believe in God. And there was a young lady there next to her, and she's like, oh, the Bible talks about you. Really? The Bible talks about me? Yeah, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yes, the Bible does talk about those people too, doesn't it? Probably not how we want to witness and win that individual to Christ. But fools despise wisdom. Fools despise God. Fools try to do things their own way. The Bible doesn't mince words when it comes to that. We would do well to remember that we want to be wise, that we want to live godly lives, that we want to trust God and apply his wisdom. Let's look, if you would, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29 to 34. 1 Kings chapter 4, Solomon's legacy of wisdom. 1 Kings 4, verse 29 to 34 we'll look at, starting in verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. He was given of God great wisdom. Unfortunately, he didn't always apply that wisdom. Think of the number of wives and concubines he had. That was very unwise and how they turned his hearts. But God gave him wisdom, and he did much with it. He must have been a great scientist. He must have been a great musician, a great philosopher, a great leader, a great politician. He had much wisdom, and God blessed him. And what a legacy that was. Again, we still talk about it today, don't we? The wisdom of Solomon, no one wiser other than Jesus Christ, who has walked this earth, puts Bill Gates, Elon Musk, anybody you can think of to shame, the wisdom that he had. But how can we gain wisdom today? Through the study of the Word of God, looking at the wisdom of Solomon, looking at the mistakes that are recorded of Solomon, and applying those and sharing those. But what is the great travesty of his legacy? His son Rehoboam. What a travesty. A father who was so wise to a son who was so foolish that he turned and divided the nation, turned their hearts from God because Solomon didn't pass it on. He didn't pass the wisdom on. And I don't know if it was because he was too busy with all these kings and other folks that were coming to see him all the time. Was it because of all the wives? Because it was his heart had turned from God. But he didn't bother to teach Rehoboam a lick of sense, as we might say. And Rehoboam was very, very foolish. We have to have a legacy of wisdom, which doesn't mean just that we're wise, but that we're wise in passing the faith, the love, and the wisdom on to the next generation. And then let's look, fourthly here, at the legacy of service, giving of oneself for the benefit of others. Verse 7, that they might set their hope, back in Psalm 78, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they set their hope and forget not the works of God. The Bible provides numerous definitions of service. We'll just hit a few. Serving others. Service is often defined, again, as the act of serving others. This involves helping others in need, providing assistance or giving of oneself to the benefit of others. Serving God. This involves worshiping him, coming to church and singing praise to him, obeying his commandments, using our gifts and talents to further his kingdom, and so much more as we think about how we serve God. Not that we're recognized, but with a humble and contrite spirit as we look to honor him in what we do. Of course, loving others, showing the love of God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. One of the hardest things to do sometimes, to love our neighbors. I just don't talk to mine. No, I'm kidding. But how often do we get busy with things and forget to talk to our neighbors? And of course, the Bible tells us our neighbor is anyone. Anyone in the world is our neighbor. Sacrifice, giving time, energy, resources to help others. Humility, recognizing that we are not self-sufficient and that we need to rely on others and on God. As Americans, we want to be self-sufficient, don't we? I don't need anybody or anything. I got it all figured out. Well, God says, no, you don't. You need to rely on me, one. And sometimes we have to step back, and if somebody wants to help, we have to say, yeah, why don't you go ahead and do that? It's hard because I know I can do it right, or I know I can do it in 2 minutes, and it's going to take them 2 hours to get it done. But sometimes we have to let people do that so that they learn, or they can serve, or they can do these things. And praise God for a church that has so many that are willing to serve and do so much to honor God. But we must remember Jesus, who humbled himself to wash his disciples' feet, because no one else would humble themselves to wash those stinky feet. We're spoiled. We walk around in closed shoes, most of us. Even my daughter's wearing closed shoes tonight. But in that day, they didn't have those, did they? They had those sandals. You know, walking around on all these dusty roads, just think about how smelly and stinky those feet were. And yet God, Jesus, humbled himself to wash their feet. Something the host of the house should have done or should have assigned to somebody to do. And yet nobody did it. And God did it. Who are we to say, I ain't going to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to clean the toilets. I don't want to clean the kitchen. Would Jesus? Yeah. Serving God, loving others, sacrifice, humility. Think of Moses. It's hard to find a good verse that talks about Moses and the service that he did. But he was a general in Pharaoh's army. He was one smart dude. He was taught by the wisest nation of the time, the best schools of the time. He had military strategy. He knew how to lead men in battle. It was victorious. We get this from stories outside the Bible, but what a man he was. And then he ran away for 40 years. Was humble. Like, God, are you sure you want to use me? I murdered somebody. Don't you remember? And God said, yeah, I want to use you. And God used him to lead his people. In Exodus 3 and verse 12, it said, and he said, certainly, I will be with you. God saying to Moses, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain, Mount Sinai. The fact that they would come back to that area, a token, a memorial to him. And then Numbers 12 and 3, a verse that is likely familiar to us. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. He could have been proud. Yep, I know how to lead these people. And there was one point where he was proud and angry, and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And so he wasn't allowed into the promised land because of that. But what a legacy of service. How many times did he put his life on the line saying, Lord, take me, not these people who deserve to be punished, but take me instead, that thy name would be proclaimed among the people, and that they wouldn't say, oh, you just brought him out here to kill him. That's their God. And he put himself humbly on the line before people. What a spirit of service. What a spirit of meekness. How can we serve? And then praise God for each of you here. The service, the heart of service, the legacy of service. So as we think about what our legacy will be, what will be our legacy of faith? Will we tell others about Jesus? Will we have those that come to us and seek wisdom and counsel from our wisdom, our legacy of wisdom? Will people know us for the love of God that we have and the love of others that we have? Will people remember how we served God unconditionally? Will we leave a lasting godly legacy that's not about us, but about pointing people to who? Our Savior. That's what it's all about. Will that be our legacy of pointing people to Jesus? It's not our legacy as Christians isn't measured by our achievements. It's not measured by our wealth. Reminded of the story again, it's fictitious, it's not biblical. But this rich man that dies and goes to heaven, and he comes to the gates of heaven and says to Jesus, Lord, if I may, I'd really like to go back to earth and get something that's really special to me. Or it's like, all right, go back and get it. And so the angels are, whoa, what's this going to be? What's he going to bring to heaven? What's so precious that he had to go back and get it? And he comes up and he's got a wheelbarrow full of gold. And they're like, pavement? What's he want pavement up here for? If you haven't read your Bible, gold is the pavement of the streets of heaven. We often misprioritize things, don't we? We're not going to be known by our possessions. Everything we have stays here. Everything we have burns up, is lost, is destroyed. It's about how we used our lives to honor God and lead others to Christ. What will our godly legacy be? Will we have a godly legacy? Or will they remember us for how much stuff we thought we had to have? Having helped a friend last year clean out somebody that had passed here in the East Mountains home, and it was full of stuff. We filled my dump trailer 3 times to take it to the dump. And that was just the beginning of emptying that place. Stuff. None of it did him any good. None of it did anybody any good because it had all been sitting there so long. It was just rubbish. It had to be hauled away. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 reminds us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As we're young, as we're middle-aged, as we're old, we must remember what God has done and the legacy of Christ, the legacy that he left for us. And will we pass that on to the future generations, or in 4 generations, will no one in our line be in church anymore because we didn't pass it on? And it's tough. It's tough. People have to make their own decisions. People have to go their own way. But our ministry, our legacy, is to tell others about Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you ultimately for the legacy that you've left for us in your word. And knowing that you are real, that you are in heaven, that we can trust your promises, that we can trust your wisdom, your love, the faith that you give us to believe on these things. Lord, help us to have a heart of service. And Lord, I just thank you for the people here this evening and their heart of service. that is so evident, Lord, just not seeking anything, not seeking anything other than to serve you and to just show and share what you have done for us. Lord, help us to find more ways to do that. Help us as a church to just continue in this area of faith, wisdom, love, and service. Thank you for your many promises. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the safety you gave us each and every day. Lord, we pray that you just be with us as we're apart and bring us back again on Sunday at the appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.